Good morning. I will be reading scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Working on it. There we go. Morning. Happy Mother's Day. Shout out to my mom. Mom, I love you. I'm sorry I got your movie wrong. A survey was done to find out how people react to having pests in their house. 24% of adults would pay for an exterminator to kill spiders. 27% would pay to kill ants. 56% would pay for the eradication of bed bugs. 56% would pay to get rid of rodents. And finally, 87% of adults would pay to get rid of termites. Notice that for most pests, only almost half of the adults were willing to get rid of them. Half of them were willing to have them in their house. Ooh. The same holds true spiritually. Many people are willing to live with spiritual pests in their heart. Why are some of us willing to do this? Why are we willing to compromise and allow sin in our lives? We're going to dig into this a little bit, but first let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for me to come forward and speak about something I'm passionate about. I pray that the words I have to say are not my own, but they are from you. I pray that we are all able to take something away from this talk. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a few months ago, I realized, oh dear, I'm a senior, and Mother's Day is coming up. A senior generally has to do the sermon. Gosh, Lord, don't let it be me. 2 days later, Chris approaches me. Chris, you want to do the Mother's Day talk? I said, I'll pray about it, but in my heart I knew, yeah, I want to do it. This is something God has laid on my heart. Just something I think the church needs to hear. In our battle with sin, true freedom is only found when we choose to use the weapons God has given us and not the weapons of this world. The truth is, there's a war. There's a spiritual war going on in the world, in the church, and in our hearts. The passage we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, is my favorite passage. The verse 4 is actually my favorite verse. I love how it's summed up in the New King James Version. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds. I think it's a very powerful verse. From the scripture, I have four main points to help us unpack what Paul is talking about. Number one, though we live in a physical reality, there is a battle going on over our souls that is not merely physical, but also spiritual. This parallel is found in verse 3, where it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Last year, I had to read the C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters for my literature class. Phenomenal book. If you haven't read it, I fully recommend it. Perfect insight into what's going on in spiritual warfare. If you don't know, the book is about a demon Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood about different ways he can tempt his patient, a human, to get him to hell. In one of the chapters, chapter 2 or 3, I don't remember which one, Screwtape is bragging about how he handled the situation with his patient. His patient was an atheist, and one day he started having thoughts. What about life? What is if there is something else out there? The Screwtape says, if he had panicked, years of hard work would have gone down the drain in 1 second. But he said he didn't, and he quickly remembered his patient. It's lunchtime. This isn't the kind of stuff you can think about on an empty stomach. His patient was like, oh yeah, lunchtime, food, I'm totally in. And Screwtape says that worked. He didn't think about that again, and his patient is safely in hell. Spiritual warfare is a real thing that's going on in our world, and I feel like Christians nowadays breeze over it. Like, yeah, spiritual warfare is the thing. Prayer, whatever, spiritual. But it's real. What is spiritual warfare? I decided to Google it, see what the internet had to say. Spiritual warfare is the Christian's concept of taking a stand against preternatural evil forces. It is based on the belief in some evil spirits, which are able to intervene in human affairs. Interesting definition. For us, it's really a battle going on for our soul. God wants us to go a certain way. We, as our sinful selves, want us to go another, and Satan's helping us to go the opposite way of God. That is spiritual warfare. I have an example of this in my own life. 2 years ago, Flower City Work Camp 2014, at this point in my life, I was not in a great place with God. I really wasn't heading the right direction. And I knew it. And so Flower City Work Camp, the phrase, like what it stands for, is that the city may see Jesus. But for me, it was that the Caleb may see his friends. And so the day before, actually the day of Flower City, when we were supposed to leave, I got into my own head and I started having doubts about would I actually have fun. A lot of my friends were actually not going, and I was doing a work site that I didn't know anyone on. So I started thinking, maybe I'm not going to have any friends. This is going to be the worst week of my life. My parents were kind of like, Caleb, what? No, you're going to have lots of fun. But I had already completely convinced myself it was going to be the worst week of my life. So much so, I actually got myself sick. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't see. I was sweating. My parents sat down with me and they said, Caleb, I think this is spiritual warfare. I think something's trying to get you to not go to this. I think it's going to be a real powerful week. And me being the, I want to say not so Christian self, was like, okay, Mom, whatever you say, spiritual warfare, whatever. Turned out to be the best week, second best week spiritually of my life. Within the second day, I was in tears and I completely turned my life around. I do believe my sinful nature and Satan was trying to get me to not go to this, because ever since then, I believe I've been on fire for God. It's been a true turnaround at 16. So, physical reality, spiritual battle, sometimes the spiritual side slips into the physical. So it makes sense if we are having a spiritual battle that we should have spiritual weapons. It doesn't make much sense if you get a bad thought to try to attack the thought with a normal sword. That would not end well. Just waving it around in the air. Go away, thoughts! Not effective. Hey, I've tried it. It doesn't work. So, what are these weapons? Well, Ephesians 6, 17 through 18, is talking about the full armor of God. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The weapons we are given to fight in this war are the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. How is the sword of the Spirit actually a sword? Well, Jesus made a good example of this in Matthew 4, verse 2 through 11, when Satan comes to tempt him. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Shut down. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan's using the Bible against him. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Ooh. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him. This is a very practical application of using the word of God as the sword. Satan came against him, trying to tempt him. Jesus kept answering him, as it is written, as it is written, it is written. Using the word, shut down all his arguments. If you're in a battle, generally you should train with a weapon you're given. If you're just running in there with no actual skills with a sword whatsoever, you're not going to be very effective. So that brings us to the idea that if the Word of God is a sword, we need to be training with it. We need to be practicing using the Bible as a sword, and we need to be reading it constantly to know what it actually says. The second weapon we're given is prayer. As I was reading up on this topic, I read some commentaries, and one of them pointed out the interesting fact that this whole section, Paul is giving us this something to relate a spiritual side to, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, and prayer. Prayer doesn't get a cool weapon relation. Why? Because Paul didn't have anything to compare the power of prayer to. Prayer is a two-way radio that we use for communication with God. In battle, that is priceless. If you have someone that you can be talking back to and they can talk to you about what's going on, where you're at, what the enemy is doing, that's so powerful. In a battle, if they're coming up from behind you and the person you're talking to knows this, they can just be like, hey, right behind you, save you. With this, prayer is a two-way radio. I think a lot of times we as Christians make it a one-way radio. And so we're always talking to God, but we're not letting Him answer. In battle, that's just foolish. You're constantly telling the commander, hey, we should go forward, right? There's nothing forward. Yeah, obviously there's nothing forward. Okay, go forward. We go forward. We get shut down. It's very bad. We come back to God and we're like, why didn't you tell me not to go forward? God's like, I tried. You didn't let me talk. It's a two-way radio. We need to actually be listening for His response. So prayer and the Word of God are our weapons. So what? These weapons give us the truth that combats error which sets itself up against Christ. There's something powerful about knowing the truth. In a court of law, you're trying to find the truth. And no argument can stand against the truth. Why? Because it's true. You can't make a good enough argument for something that isn't true. It just doesn't work. It's illogical. It just doesn't happen because it's truth. Truth naturally combats error. Your sin will find you out. This idea in Numbers 32:23, it is written, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. The idea that the truth will always come forward because you can only make a good enough excuse. And the truth always comes through. How can we use this to our advantage? By using the Word in prayer, we can draw closer to God and we can begin to understand the truth. What is it, the truth? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So God is the truth. So when we read the Bible and pray, we can communicate with God, spend time with Him. We will begin to know His heart and know Him better. We will begin to know the truth. Verse 5, part 1 in 2 Corinthians says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. How? By knowing the truth. By knowing God. This truth gives us a resolve to seize every thought that we might have and place it under the authority of God in our lives. Because we recognize that sinful desires lead us to compromise and destroy integrity. What is the resolve? It's our desire to stand firm in our faith. It is our firm determination to God, His heart, and His will in our lives that makes us willing to take a stand. When you have a resolve for something, you stand up for it, and nothing will cause you to back down. In my own life, an example of this is the Coast Guard. Ever since I was about 13 years old, I decided I wanted to go into the Coast Guard. And as a 13-year-old, that was like, oh, I'll go into the Coast Guard. That was easy. No one's doing the rest of my life. Check. I wish it were that easy. At about 15 years old, I began really looking into the options of what to do to get into the Coast Guard, and actually specifically the academy. That's what I felt God was leading me towards. And so I looked at what the requirements were and what they really looked at for someone in it. And the number one thing that came up for a guy was Eagle Scout. I was like, okay, I'll join Boy Scouts and get an Eagle Scout. Again, not as easy as it sounds. If you don't know, the average scout joins Boy Scouts at 11 years old and you have till you're 18, so that's about 7 years. I joined at almost 15. I had 3 years to get Eagle. It's hard work. And that's when I really found out that this was truly a resolve in my life. When I was put to the test of spending nights reading up on merit badges, spending all my weeks at scout camps trying to get requirement after requirement to move up in a certain amount of time. And that's when I truly realized, like, yeah, this is something I need to do. I took a stand. If something, like, I thought, I could go camping, but I could also sleep all weekend. And that sounds a lot better to me. But I would take that thought and I would put it up before my resolve. I'd be like, no, I need to go camping this weekend. This is something I need to do. So I'd cast that thought aside and I'd move forward. I believe we all have some sort of resolve like this in our heart. We all have our own Coast Guard. How much greater should our resolve be for God? The definition of captive is to imprison or confine. This idea, part two, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How? Well, when you know the truth and you get a resolve in your heart that allows you to take thoughts captive and put them up before the truth. See if it lines up. Practical application of this is you're walking down the street and the person in front of you drops their wallet. You can tell there's a lot of money in it. And you remember, oh, I lost my job this month. Money's a little tight. If I just took that money, I could probably pay off the rent this month. That's a simple thought entering your head. So what do? If you have a resolve for God, you take that thought and you take it captive and you're like, hold on, does this line up with what I believe? And you put it before the truth that is God. And you realize, stealing, yeah, not something God's for. You take and you cast it aside. Verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Chris and I came up with a little thing during our talks. It's spank the sin. That's going to be my phrase for the rest of the talk. Spank the sin. The idea of punishing the disobedience in our hearts. So you have an idea, you have some sort of sinful thought, you take it, any thought you take and you put it up before the truth. You try to figure out, does this really line up with what I believe with the truth? And if it doesn't, you spank the sin and you cast it away. Imagine if we all in our own hearts punished sin and took every thought captive. We could find freedom from sin. And I'm not saying we would be perfect. We would still all sin. We're humans. Only God was perfect. Is perfect. But we could find freedom from sin if we took every thought captive, lined it up before God and the truth, spanked the sin and cast it aside. We could find freedom from sin. Because sin would no longer hold a place in our hearts. Because we would realize that it is corrupt and it's not doing what we think it is. Let's take it a step further. What would the church look like if it was free from sin? How would it act? Nowadays, the world views the church as hypocritical. We demand perfection from the world, but we don't live it out in our own hearts. We try to tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And they look back at us and say, but you do all of those. If the church was truly free from sin, this argument would fall through. We would truly be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness to the rest of the world, because we would be living free from sin. Church, that is the heart of God for us. Freedom from sin. He calls us to something greater. So what? I said a lot of words. So what? So our connection to the heart of God through prayer, mixed with the truth that we find in the Word, will bring about a resolve in our own life because we recognize that sinful desires lead us to compromise and destroy integrity. Instead, God wants to give us victory over the sin in our lives, and that victory is only found in obedience to Him. Read that again. So our connection to the heart of God through prayer, mixed with the truth that we find in the Word, will bring about a resolve in our life because we recognize that sinful desires lead us to compromise and destroying integrity. Instead, God wants to give us victory over the sin in our lives, and that victory is only found in obedience to Him. If you take one thing away from this talk, two things. Spank the sin. Number one, I want that on a t-shirt. Spank the sin. Number two, get the pest out of your heart. Get the pest out of your heart and your house. So call an exterminator. I'm now officially an exterminator, so if you need someone, you should call me. Let us strive to be individuals free from sin in a church that is free from sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the words I have just spoken were not my own. They were yours. You promised us that your word will never come back void. So I pray that it made a difference in someone's heart. I pray that we all in our own hearts will be able to take captive the sin, the sinful thoughts, cast it aside when we put it up before your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.